Hey, let me ask you a question. If somebody came up to you today and gave you a blank check, what are you doing with it? Like, are you gonna pay off the house or student loans? Are you gonna take the family to Hawaii? Are you gonna travel the world a little bit? Are you gonna build the sweetest man cave ever? If you do, please invite me over. Like, what are you gonna do? Are you gonna invest in the market? Are you gonna invest in real estate? Are you gonna invest in a venture that you've had your eye on? What are you doing with it? Let me ask you a different question. If you were given a blank check, how would that make you feel? Now, I think at first all of us would be shocked, right? But after the shock wore off that you just were given limitless money, how would you feel? Like, elated? Man, this is awesome. Would you feel relieved? Man, okay, I can take a breath now. Would you feel safe? Like, would it affect the way that you feel at all? I think it's actually possible to not be affected at all emotionally, even after receiving limitless money, other than being grateful. What if I told you that God wants you to be rich? That he wants to give you a blank check, that God wants you to be rich, but maybe not in the way that your mind immediately went to. So hang with me. Like, anytime we talk about money in the church, there's usually one of two responses. The first is to roll your eyes. All right, great, here we go. All right, I knew this was coming. Or the second response is to grab your wallet with both hands to protect it. Because there's this perception in the church that the church only cares about your money, or that the church is gonna give you a guilt trip about what you do or you don't do with cash, or that the church is gonna try to sell you this televangelist divine investment strategy that if you give money to God, then he's gonna give more money back to you. And all of that is just flat out wrong. That stuff drives me nuts. I've experienced all of those before, and maybe you have too, so my reaction at times has been either to roll my eyes, hold on to my wallet, or maybe even both. Whenever we talk about money in the church, like, it has become this taboo subject, hasn't it? There's two taboo subjects in the church to talk about. Money, you know what the other one is? You don't want to say it. It's sex. It's okay, we can say that word, all right? Those are the two taboo subjects. As soon as you start talking about one of those, everyone bristles up. Like, I can feel it right now in the room. You all are bristling up. Like, everyone gets defensive, a wall goes up. I guarantee everyone's going to pay attention to what I say this week more than most weeks. We just don't like to talk about money. It's taboo, but it shouldn't be that way. Jesus talked about money and possessions more than any other subject in Scripture. Not because he's obsessed with it or greedy, but because he actually wants to free us from it. He said, hey, I came to set the captives free. One of our greatest captors is money. Green is the color of money, right? Well, green's also the color that's associated with greed or envy. Greed or envy is a self-instituted prison. Blue is the color that's naturally associated with freedom. So when it comes to blue or green, man, I would rather choose freedom instead of prison. Anybody else with me? But if I'm being honest with you, there's a lot of times when it comes to money, I choose to live in the green, that self-instituted prison, instead of living the blessed and free life in the blue. And I don't know why I do that, but let's talk about it. Let's not be afraid to talk about money, because maybe there's a third reaction. Maybe the third response can be actually whenever we talk about money, there's a sense of freedom and excitement, because that's honestly what money is designed to do in Scripture. It's just a tool. We should be free and excited about it. So let's talk. Let's be real about money, not be afraid, not put up walls. Let's talk about the ways that we end up seeing green and what are the steps that we can actually take to live blue. That's why we're calling this series Seeing Green and Living Blue. Last week, Rick kicked it off, and did he not do a fantastic job? Like, that was awesome. Yeah, absolutely. And if you missed that, like, if you weren't here, do yourself a favor and go back and listen to it on our website, because today and next week, we're going to build off of it. Like, we all want to be free, right? That's in the blood of our blood as Americans. We want to be free, and something that we're told is that money can actually give you freedom. Like, we believe that money can give us freedom from the stresses and pressures of life. Now, I don't have to worry about that stress anymore because I have money. Money can give us freedom from worry. I don't have to worry about that bill. I don't have to worry about college tuition. Money can actually give us freedom from boredom. Now that I have money, I can do the things that I want to do. It's easy to believe that about money because that's what our world tells us. But here's the truth. Money itself can't free you. Not at all. I don't care how much money you have. It's our attitude towards money that can. Jesus talked about money all the time. And he was also brought questions about it too. There's a story in Luke chapter 12 that we're going to be in today, and then we're going to finish the series out next week with this story where, man, Jesus just has a lot to say about how do we actually become free. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he had crowds of people showing up wherever he was at and even just following him. On this particular day, there were literally thousands upon thousands of people that showed up to hear him preach. In fact, they were pushing each other out of the way, tripping and falling all over each other just to get a good spot. Like, can I get a front row seat to hear what Jesus has to say? Maybe he's going to do some crazy miracle. I want to see that. People are just swarming to hear what he's got to say. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. Like, he throws down. I mean, it was like mic drop after mic drop after mic drop. Finally, some guy's just sitting there catching the mic for Jesus. He's just dropping truth. And he talks about some big stuff, like the danger of hypocrisy, how dangerous that is and how much destruction that causes. He talks about what it looks like not to fear people, not to fear people in the sense of don't worry when they criticize you or pressure you because you're one of my followers. Here's what it means to have faith in God. Talks about what it looks like to actually acknowledge Jesus here in this life, not only with our mouths and what we say, but how we live our lives. Some big stuff. And he keeps going and going and going. And then whenever he's done, something happens. Maybe he goes into this Q&A session. But the very first thing that anybody says after he's done preaching has nothing to do whatsoever with what he just got done preaching on. Nothing at all. He says this, then someone called out from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide my father's estate with me." He said, "Hey, Jesus, would you tell my brother, he's right over here, this selfish brother of mine, to divide up the estate with me. He's taken the house. He's taken 3/4 of my dad's bank account. He's taken my favorite car. He's taken it all. Jesus, he can hear you. Tell my selfish brother to divide this evenly with me." Like, what? Jesus didn't talk about money at all in this sermon that he just got done preaching. Not at all. And like, how frustrating is that to have someone honestly acknowledge that they didn't listen to a word that you said, right? You can tell that when you're talking with someone and you can tell that they're not listening to you, that they're just waiting for you to get done so they can say something else. You ever been in that spot? I mean, I experienced this yesterday with my kids. So our kids are in basketball right now, and after one of our games, I decided to give one of my sons, I'm just going to give him a little lesson in defense. He was struggling with his defense. So we go back out onto the court, and I tell him, "All right, buddy, here's the basket behind me, and you got the ball. I'm playing defense with you. But if I just got you between me and the basket, like I'm going to always stay between my man and the basket, but I'm not paying attention to the ball, if mommy is over here," and I pull Kelly out of the stands, come out here on the court, I put her over here. "If she's got the ball and I'm not looking at her, look, she can go right behind me." So what you want to do is you always want to position yourself between your man and the basket so that you can also see the ball. Great basketball lesson, right? My thought was, here's how my son is going to respond to me. "Wow, dearest father, that is great advice. Your basketball knowledge knows no bounds. Now I'm going to be able to get a D1 scholarship and one day play in the National Basketball Association. Thank you, father." Hey, thanks. Yeah. That's what I thought he was going to say. You know what his first response was? "Daddy, will you make waffles for us?" Cool, thanks, great. Like, it's frustrating when somebody doesn't pay attention to what you're saying, but this guy also showed his cards. He showed what he really cared about. All he cared about was the family inheritance, his dad's money. He controlled his thoughts to the point where he couldn't even listen to Jesus. Like, can you imagine that, standing face first with Jesus in the flesh? You're 10 feet away from him. You get to hear him preach, and you don't hear a word that he says because your mind is controlled by money. Money can have that effect on us, can't it? To the point where the only thing we can think about is, hey, how much do I have in this account? Or how am I going to afford this expense? Or when I get this income over here, man, that's going to be awesome because I'm going to do this with it. I've always wanted to do that. Or I'm not making as much as I should, or I'm not getting my fair share. Money has this way of owning us instead of us owning our money. And Jesus replied, he said, "Friend, like, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that?" Translation, really, bro? Like, that's what you want to talk about? Then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. But that's what we do, right? Like how much we own, how much money you have, how much stuff you have. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? That's the motto. Like that's how we judge life, how much we own or how much we don't own. And Jesus says that's garbage. Like don't fall into that. That's a trap that's just gonna control you. So then he tells a story. He says this, man, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all of my wheat and all of the other goods, and I'll sit down, I'll drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you'll die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. That's harsh language, isn't it? You fool? The reason why he's saying that is because this guy missed the point entirely. Jesus is asked a material question, but he gives a heart answer. Hear me on this. Money is never a quantity issue. It is never a quantity issue. Money is always, always, always a heart issue. That's why he says, you fool. Because he missed the point of it being a heart issue. But you know what's scary about this story? You could easily remove the rich farmer and put my name in that story. I don't like to say it, but I'm just going to be honest. We're an honest place. We talk about real stuff here. I've fallen into this trap more often than I would like to admit. I've thought the same way this farmer has thought. It's easy for us to do that. Almost all of us, I guarantee all of us, have probably fallen in that spot at one point. I talked a couple weeks ago about how we are the richest country in the history of the world right now. Not the richest country in the world. We're the richest country in the history of mankind. And I got reminded of that this last week. I was in the Dominican Republic this past week meeting with one of our partners. And some of you know Go Ministries, and you've gone on trips down there before to serve. By the way, if you have, Pastor Edward says hello. Like this ministry is fantastic. They're down in Santiago in the Dominican. They are planting churches all over the city like wildfire. They've built a massive medical center to take care of the healthcare needs in their community. They have nutrition centers to feed kids all over the place. They have a prison ministry that the government has come and asked them, hey, will you come into these other prisons? Because whatever it is that you guys do, our prisoners change for the good. Will you do that in other prisons? Like they have a sports ministry that helps develop kids. Basketball and baseball are huge down there. I'm sure they would appreciate my basketball defensive lesson. But they teach these kids and they develop them so they can get a scholarship and break the poverty cycle down there. I mean, this place is awesome, doing incredible things. And as we were touring through the city and through the different communities where the churches are, we're in some spots where there's extreme poverty. And I've seen extreme poverty now for almost 30 years. I started going on trips when I was 10. But every time I go to a place where there's extreme poverty, it messes with me. Like we were taking a tour of one particular community and I couldn't say anything. It reminded me of how rich we actually are. We were in a spot in the city called The Hole, one of these communities, and it's literally this giant hole in the earth, a huge, and it's turned into a dump. It's a literal dump, but a community has grown in this dump. There's houses all over this dump. Up on the walls, there's other houses, and the walls of this hole are just covered in trash. There's a little stream that goes through the middle of it that looks incredibly dirty just looking at it. I think you would have to have multiple shots just if you touched the water. But there's kids playing through it. I got little kids grabbing my hands and yelling, Americano, Americano, and grabbing my legs, pulling me over here. I look over and there's a mom. She looked like she was probably late teens, early 20s. She's got a kid with her, but they're just going through the trash looking for something of value. And I experienced culture shock not going there. I experienced culture shock when I came back because I was in that dump on Thursday just wondering, like, how does this happen? Every time, like, I have the same question. How do we get to this spot? The big answer is because of sin. It's broken the world. This is one of the things that Jesus is coming back to redeem. But how do we get there? But what shocked me was I was in that dump, and then 12 hours later, I was in my house in northern Colorado. My warm house, eating good food that my wife cooked, owning my kids an Xbox, getting ready to sleep in my warm bed, not having to worry about what clothes of mine are clean or not. It just reminded me, we are so, so rich. This story that Jesus is telling is for us. Well, man, I'm not a farmer. Like, I don't need bigger barns. I don't want to tear down my barns. I don't even have any barns. Yeah, you might not have any barns, but do you know what we do with our stuff? We build bigger houses. Like, that's what we do. We buy or build bigger houses. We just ran out of room, so we needed a bigger house. If you've ever noticed that if you have an empty room in your house or another house, it doesn't take long for it to fill up. All of a sudden, there's furniture or stuff in there, and you realize one day, like, where did this come from? If you ever move, then you realize how much stuff you really have. Am I right? How frustrating that is, like, right? Like, when we moved out of our first apartment into our first home, Kelly and I fit all of our stuff in the back of our Ford Taurus and my parents' minivan. When we moved out of that house, we just had to borrow a couple trucks from friends. When we moved out of that house, we had to hire a company to come take our stuff out of our house, put it in the back of a semi, and then unload it in our new house. There is literally a billion-dollar industry that just moves people's stuff from one house to another, one barn to a bigger one. Most likely, every single one of us are the rich farmer in this story. But hear me on this, like, having money, having possessions, that's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. When people throw that out as a guilt trip, you should feel guilty because you're wealthy. No, money or stuff is not the problem. It's not at all. If you've been blessed even well from American standards, if you're wealthy, that's something to be grateful for. That's a blessing from God. Enjoy it, steward it well. The problem is what we let it do to our hearts. We let our money manage us. Like, our possessions are always trying to possess us. They're always trying to possess our heart. That's where the problem comes in, because we tend to buy into this lie that the world tries to sell us, that we hear every day, that we even tell ourselves. Here's the lie: that money and possessions equal satisfaction and security. That's the lie. If I have more money, if I have more vacation time, if I have nicer stuff, then I'll be satisfied, then I'll be secure. That's the mindset. Nobody would say that out loud. No one in this room would say that out loud and agree with that. But every single one of us, I guarantee, I'll bet on this, we've thought that at some point, whether we realize it or not, or we've even tried to live it out. I have. John Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the history of the United States. At one point, his wealth was equal to 1% of the entire U.S. economy. Right now, the U.S. economy is about $21 trillion, trillion with a T, 1% of that. Like, that's, I can't even do the math on that. That's an insane amount of money, incredibly wealthy. He was asked in an interview one time, the reporter asked him, hey, how much money is enough? And Rockefeller paused, and then he had a really famous response. He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more is the mindset that you and I, we can fall into every single day. But when we think that we can find security and satisfaction in money, it's a self-instituted prison sentence. You're constantly going to be chasing it then, which means it's controlling you. When we look for satisfaction and security and money, then we are going to attack anyone or anything that threatens that. That's why this guy asked Jesus, hey, would you settle this fight, my favor, by the way, would you settle this fight between me and my brother? He was threatened by his brother. When we look for satisfaction and security and money, then we're going to envy anyone that has what we think we should have or what life we want to have. That person that has the home that you want to have, that drives the car that you want to drive, they go on the vacations that you want to do, they have the spending cash that you wish you had, you're going to envy them, even though you might not know that they are up to their eyeballs in debt trying to live that lifestyle because they bought into the lie too. You're going to envy anyone who looks like they're financially secure, but that wealth could be gone tomorrow. Anything that, whenever we look for money to give us satisfaction and security, You're going to envy anyone who has what you don't have, and you're going to attack anyone or anything that threatens it. That's why Jesus says, you're a fool. The only place to get real satisfaction that lasts is from me. The only place to get real security that's eternal is from me. Here's the truth. The road to a life of poverty is a life controlled by wealth. Let me say that again. The road to a life of poverty is a life controlled by wealth. Here's what I mean. Does your money control the way you think, your emotions, how you live, and how you interact with other people? All my years as a pastor, there's two common things that give the most tension in marriages. They're the same taboo subjects to talk about, sex and money. Almost always, when there's marital trouble, it's one of those two things, maybe both, by and large. Does your money control your thoughts? You're constantly focused on it. Does it control your emotions? Like, you're in a good spot with your marriage when you're financially good, but if there's questions financially, if you don't have as much as you should, if you took a hit, then you're on edge, you're stressed out, you're constantly worrying. That's a sign that money's controlling you. And if it is, then no matter how much wealth you acquire in this life, you're going to be poor. You're going to be in poverty. It doesn't matter how much money you have, you're in poverty. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what the entire narrative of Scripture talks about. I know a guy that has more money than I could ever imagine. I mean, this guy has done incredibly well for himself. He's built a business, incredibly successful, and that's great. Like, we should work hard. We should try to be successful. We should try to be prosperous. If you have money because you worked hard or even from an inheritance, again, that's something to be grateful for and enjoy. It's a blessing from God. Steward it well. If you got your money by something illegal, that's a different conversation. We'll talk about that later, right? But this guy did it the right way. He's got multiple multi-million dollar homes all over the U.S. He has not one, but two private jets. He is a member at several of the most prestigious golf clubs across the country. He travels the world whenever he wants. He literally has more money than he knows how to spend. Literally has more money than he knows how to spend. But he's also been divorced 3 times. He really doesn't have a relationship at all with his kids or his grandkids. And if you met him today, you would think he's one of the most disconnected, arrogant, and miserable people that you know. By the world standards, he's incredibly rich. But in reality, he's completely broke. He's poor where it matters. There is a greater gain than having money, and there's a greater loss than losing it. I know another guy who's also extremely wealthy, very nice home, lots of nice things, but you would never know it. You would never know it unless you were a friend of his. He doesn't flaunt it at all. In fact, he's actually irrationally generous. His wife and his kids love him. He loves them. Everybody that's around him wants to be around him, not because he has money, because again, you wouldn't know that he's wealthy unless you're a friend of his. Everybody wants to be around him because he is one of the goofiest and joyful people that I know. Like, we live in 2 different parts of the country, so I don't get to hang out with him as much, but whenever I'm with him, I just laugh the whole time. But he's incredibly grateful, but his money is not what's made him joyful. I knew him before he had any wealth at all. He was the same generous and the same joyful guy back then as he is now. The only thing that's different is his quantity of wealth. But do you know what's been constant in his life? He's had a relationship with Jesus throughout. Jesus is the Lord of his life, not his wealth. So according to this story that Jesus tells, these two guys that I know, Jesus would say one of them's a fool, the other one's not. Not because they have money, but because of how they live in relation to money. One is controlled by his wealth, the other controls his wealth. One is greedy, one is irrationally generous. Greed is a poison in prison to the soul, and it is a poison in prison that you and I are offered every single day. There's a pastor in the 17th century named Thomas Watson. He had a great definition for greed. He said, greed is the insatiable desire of getting the world. It's a great definition, isn't it? The insatiable desire of getting what you don't have. But here's the truth. Here's what greed tries to deceive you. Greed will tell you that you won't have status, you won't have happiness, you won't have security, you won't have any significance, and in fact, there's more satisfaction out there, but like Rockefeller, you just need a little bit more. You don't need a lot, you just need a little bit more. And advertising completely plays up on that deception, doesn't it? Every advertising campaign says, you will have status, you will have satisfaction, you will be set if you have fill-in-the-blank product. But the reality is, here's what greed does. All it does is deny you real contentment. It robs you of real satisfaction and joy. It robs you of rich relationships, because every single dollar that you and I have, every house that we buy, every car that we drive, every piece of clothing that we own, every toy that we have, one day is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. The rich farmer lost all of it that night. Rockefeller died in 1937. You know how much of his enormous fortune he took with him? $0. One day it's all gonna be gone, so it's foolish to be greedy for things that are gonna be gone. We tend to be greedy for the temporary, but what we should be doing, we should be greedy for what's eternal. Now, should we plan financially for the future? Should we plan for life before death? Should we save? Should we invest? Should we plan for retirement? Should we invest assets and plan out our money? Absolutely. Like 100% we should do those things. That's why we're doing Financial Peace University. Great practical tool. I know a lot of you have done that before. Great practical tool of how do I take steps to get out of debt? What do I do about savings? How do I use my income? Incredibly beneficial. The Bible talks about how to invest, what to do with debt, what should we save, what should we spend our money on. Talks about that throughout Scripture. Ton of wisdom in that. Planning for life before death is wise, but failing to plan for life after death is foolishness. That's what Jesus is getting at. We tend to focus, when it comes to money, we tend to focus on what's temporary and just disregard the eternal. Man, we're great temporary investors, which is a good thing. But we tend to forget to invest in what's eternal. And that's our miss. Jesus says, you're a fool. You'll die this very night. Then who's gonna get everything you worked for? Yeah, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. It's not one or the other. Having wealth is a great thing. Again, it's a great thing as long as you're rich towards God too. So what's that mean? To have a rich relationship, to be rich towards God. How does God want you to be rich? I want us to be really clear on this. It has nothing to do with what your bank account looks like. To be rich towards God, here's what it means. It just means to know Jesus and live for him. That's it. That's what makes you rich. That's eternal. I'm rich because I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm rich because his glory is my number one mission. Even though I got to fight against that, my own heart's going to want my glory to be my number one mission. I got to fight against that daily. I'm rich because my desire over everything else is just to have a relationship with him. I want to be a little bit closer to him. I want to enjoy the joy of his presence, man. That's why we worship in this room. I felt it in that last song, man. I was a wreck over here because, man, I'm just worshiping my God. I'm in his presence. This is greater than any paycheck I could ever get, any kind of asset I could inherit. That's what makes me rich. I'm rich when I'm on mission for Jesus and seeing life-changing impact. I'm rich when I'm generous towards him. I'm rich when I get to know him a little bit more each day. I look a little bit more like him, and I live for him on a daily basis. That's where God wants you to be rich. And it has nothing to do with your financial stability. Doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. Well, okay, cool, Matt. Well, how do I actually become rich then? Guys, I love it when you ask questions that are in my notes. That's great, thank you. Again, I want to be really clear on this, because sometimes money gets attacked as money is evil, right? You hear this quoted all the time. Well, the love of money is the root of all evil. No, that's a horrible quote of what the Bible actually says. That's 1 Timothy. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Love being key word. Hard issue, right? Money is just a tool. That's all it is. It's just a tool. If greed is green, and it's the color that represents a self-instituted prison, well, then to live blue means to live generously. Let me say it this way. Generosity is the antidote to greed. That's what it is. It's really hard to be a greedy person if you're being ridiculously generous. Really hard. But here's the thing. This is what we've got to know. Before you can be generous, you got to be grateful. Before you're generous, you have to be grateful. If you're not grateful, you could be giving a lot of money, but it doesn't mean you're generous. If you're not grateful and you're giving a lot of money, I'm willing to bet this, it's a self-serving reason you're giving money. Either to make you feel good or to earn a favor or manipulation even. I don't know what it might be, but unless you're grateful, you're not generous. You're using your money for your benefit then by giving. Generosity is something that we do. Gratitude is something that we are. Gratitude's a heart condition. Are we grateful or not? Are we grateful for what Jesus has done for us? Are we grateful for what he's given us? Are we grateful for the gospel? And one of the most tangible, practical first steps of reflecting that gratitude and generosity is tithing. Now, tithing gets a really bad rap sometimes, and understandably so, because sometimes tithing is taught poorly. It's taught with legalism and guilt, and that's not what tithing is at all. Not at all. Just to be clear, God doesn't need your money. If he did, he wouldn't be God. He's the creator of the universe. It's all his anyway. So tithing is really just giving back something that it's already his. It's already his. So what is it actually? Now, I use Halloween every year to try to teach my kids tithing. When they come in from trick-or-treating all excited, dump their candy out on the kitchen table and start separating it, I walk in and say, guys, I want 10% of those Reese's. I'm kidding. That's really bad. It's the same. I make the same joke every year. I think it's funny, but like, dad's Easter's coming up. I'm just saying, like, 10% of those Cadbury's, let's go, right? And that's better than just stealing from them anyway, right? Because we all know dads steal candy. It's a safe place. I steal my kids' candy all the time. That's not what tithing is. Let me get back on track. This is what happens when I go down rabbit trails. Here's what tithing is. Tithing is something that Kelly and I have been incredibly grateful for because we've been blessed by it. It's intended to be a blessing for you. Like, we don't want to be controlled by money. We want to live free. We want to be more and more generous people. It's a blessing that we have. Tithing means 10. Tithe means 10th. So if you're a Christian, tithing is giving your first 10% of your income back to God through your local church. That's what it is. We see that throughout Scripture. So because this is our local church, this is Kelly and I's home church, we tithe here to LifeBridge. Every time we get paid, we're tithing to LifeBridge. Gifts and offerings are above and beyond that. That's abundant generosity. That's what we want to be anyway. Like, we want to be incredibly generous as followers of Christ. I want our church to be incredibly generous. Gifts and offerings are a step above that. Tithe is just the first step of generosity, first step of freedom. Here's what's really cool about it, though. Get this. Tithing means 10, right? Numbers are very, very symbolic and purposeful in Scripture. It means something. It's like the number 7 means perfect. It represents completeness. The number 10 represents testing. Let me give you a couple of examples. How many plagues were there in Egypt? How many? 10. Oh, be a little bit more confident than that. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. That was a test to see if Pharaoh would listen to God. How many commandments were written on the stone tablets that Moses brought down? How many commandments? 10. Oh, good. All right, there's the confidence, all right? Jesus had 10 apostles, right? No, good, you guys got it, right? That was a test, 12 apostles. 9 o'clock service, they missed it badly. It was badly. Corny church jokes. Anyway, tithing then, tithing 10, tithing doesn't mean a test of generosity like we might think. The tithe is actually a test of the heart. Since money is almost always the chief competitor of our heart, our tithe is to see, is our heart focused on God or focused on our money? Is our heart grateful or is our heart greedy? And man, I can fall into both camps really easily. Jesus tithed himself for us. He gave all 100% of himself to pay for your sin and my sin on the cross. He tithed 100% of himself to pay for your pain and my pain, past, present, and future. He tithed 100% of himself to give you security, to give you satisfaction, to give you eternal life. So I want to give 10% back, to start with 10% as a reflection of my gratitude towards what he's done for me. Tithing is a test of gratitude to see, is my heart focused on my money or is my heart focused on God? It's a test to actually free us. Now get this, tithing is not a law or a command in Scripture. It's not. It's an unchanging principle that we see from Genesis all the way through into the New Testament. You don't have to tithe. You don't. Just to be clear, you don't have to tithe. But tithing is something that we get to do. Something we get to do. And here's what I've seen through all my years of ministry. This is one of the areas that provides the biggest roadblock for people. It's tithing, it's abundant generosity. Is they won't take this step and they miss out on the blessing that God wants to bring. This is one of the biggest doorstops for a blessing that God just wants to give us. Here's what he says in Malachi 3:10. This is God. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Storehouse would be translated to local church. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies. How cool of a description for God is that? The Lord of heaven's armies. I will open the window of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Like the rich young farmer, he wanted more barns to fill all his stuff because that was his focus. And Jesus calls him a fool. But right here, God says, if your focus is on me, if your heart is focused on me, if your heart is full of gratitude, then I'm going to bless you in a way that you do need more room. Try me on this. Put me to the test. This is the only place in all of Scripture, the only place in the entire Bible where God tells you and to me to test him. Now, I don't know if I can do this. I don't have any discretionary income. I can't tithe 10%. I can't even think about being generous above that. God says, try me on this. Because when it comes to God's math, in finances, his math doesn't work out. I've been blown away by God's math more than one time. Then in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, he says this. God says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And your vats will be bursting with wine, and honor the Lord with your wealth with the first fruits of your produce. I say this to you, and what God is saying here in Scripture is that no matter what you do, and I've experienced this more than I can even quantify. No matter what you do, you can never, ever, ever outgive God. You can never outgive him. And he just wants to pile on blessings. He just wants to overwhelm you with his math. Now, this is not a get-rich-quick scheme. The whole, hey, give to God and he's going to bless you financially. Maybe, but that's not the point of it at all. If that's your motivation, that's an indication of your heart. And I tithe not to be blessed, but I tithe because I've been blessed. Jesus gave 100% for me. I have a relationship with Christ. He died for me. He forgave me. He calls me friend. I get to enjoy his presence. I get to look and grow to be more like him. And he's given so much to me and continues to give more and more and more. I want to start off and reflect my gratitude by starting with 10%. And Kelly and I are trying to give more and more every year. We just get more and more joyful out of that. Here's the thing. We do get when we give. We do get when we give. Not necessarily money, but I promise you, you'll get joy. Have you ever noticed that the most joyful people are almost always the most generous people? Have you ever seen someone that's generous be like, oh, I'm gonna give more to this, I wanna bless people with this? Oh, it doesn't exist. The most generous people are always the most joyful, because here's the math. Generosity is a fruit of gratitude, right? Joy is a fruit of generosity. If you're grateful, you're gonna be generous and you're gonna be joyful. You get to determine the level of your joy. The more generous we are, the more irrationally generous and abundantly generous we are, the more joy that's gonna come. It's part of God's math. But if you're greedy, you're only gonna be miserable and afraid. You're gonna be miserable because you're controlled by your wealth, and you're gonna be afraid that something might take it away. So if you wanna know what the condition of your heart is, check to see where you're really at. Man, am I greedy? Well, if I'm afraid and I'm miserable, that's a good indication. But if I'm joyful and generous, that's a good indication that I've got some gratitude going on. So where are you at? Is your heart in a condition of greed or in a condition of gratitude? What would your life say about it? This is the question I'm asking myself that you guys just get to listen to right now. And maybe your first step is to tithe. This is a practical step towards the irrational, abundant generosity that we see throughout Scripture. It's an act of worship between you and Jesus, nobody else. Maybe it's the first step to take to get away from seeing green and actually start living blue. And maybe this is bringing up that stereotype back up. Like, see, I told you, the church just wants my money. I couldn't be further from the truth. The church that wants something from you, run away from it, because that's not the real church. The church wants this for you because the church knows this is freedom, that this leads to more joy, that you get to be part of more impact of what God does around not only Northern Colorado, but the world. And if you still don't believe me on this, here, I will give you a list. There's some great churches around here. I'll give you a list. Tithe at one of those churches while you're here. Seriously, I will tell you, here's a great church. You could tithe at that church while you're here until you believe me on this. Or I should say, until you believe God on this. There is an enemy that wants you to be enslaved to your money. It's one of his best tactics. He wants you to see green. Our world teaches us to see nothing but green, but God wants you to live in the blue. He wants you to be free. He wants you to experience the joy of generosity because our God is a generous God. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, right? For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he what? He gave, right? Generosity is an expression of his love. We want to mimic that. We want to be rich where it matters. So let's be rich where it matters. Let's be rich towards God, regardless of where we're at financially. All right, let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your truth. Thank you for something that frees us. Thank you for pointing out what it is that captures our heart when it comes to money more than anything else. A lot of times, God, I just ask that you would free us from this, that we would trust you with our finances, that we would worship you by giving back to you, that we would reflect the gratitude that we have for the gospel. God, I pray that not only Kelly and I, but LifeBridge, we would just be a ridiculously generous church, that our reputation would continue to be that. With that, let everyone that walks in here experience the joy of our generosity and the joy of our gratitude. God, help us with this. This is a tough subject. We're so easily tangled in. God, if we're seeing green, if we've imprisoned ourselves, break our bonds, set us free. Let us be generous to you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.